This morning there are two readings which can be followed in the service outline. The first reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commanded as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The second reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him.
Thank you very much. So we're continuing the sermon series we started a couple of weeks ago called Living by Faith from the book of Hebrews. Why don't I lead us in a prayer as we come to look at these passages now. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for your word. As we come to you now, we come believing that you exist and that you reward those who earnestly seek you. And so it's our prayer this morning that your Holy Spirit would work in us, that you would speak to us now, that our faith might grow, and that we would live lives that would honour you. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, as we look around our world, I'm sure one of the immediate things we see is the many different ways that religions seem to worship. So you can maybe think of something like the five pillars of Islam, for instance. Or perhaps you've seen a sort of a traditional Christian worship. You can see there's some kind of traditional Christian worship service in a cathedral. Or here in Asia, we'll be very used to some of the rituals of religions like Hinduism and also Buddhism. And the prevailing wisdom of our day, of course, is that it really doesn't matter which one of those you pick. It's less important what you actually believe, it's less important how you approach God, and what really matters is that you are sincere and genuine about it. And if someone's genuine and sincere, then surely God would accept them. And if he wouldn't, well, is that the kind of God that we'd really want to worship and believe in after all? And of course, we do need to say that it's important that religions respect one another and that they get on with peace and harmony. And that's one of the reasons why I believe that Christians should always defend freedom of religion. But then when we come to our story this morning, we see that it really does matter how we approach God, because we have an example here of two people that approach God with their two different offerings. They're called Cain and Abel, yet one person's offering is accepted and the other one is not. Therefore, it really does matter how we worship, how we come to approach God. as our key verse in Hebrews says, chapter 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. So in the process of looking at faith from Hebrews 11 last week, you might remember we saw what faith was from verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. We also saw last week that by faith, we believe that God made the universe, and that sermon's available online for those of you who would like it. And then this week, we come to the first of a long list of examples of people who had faith in God. So in verse 2, it says, this is what the ancients, what they were commended for. And then we come, first of all, to the example of Abel, which is what we're looking at this morning under this heading, Faith and Worship. At this present time in Hong Kong, maybe many of us are wondering, what does it mean for us to have faith? And so let's see what we can learn this morning from the example of Abel. And first of all, we look at the offering he made, then the commendation he received, and then finally, the message that Abel still speaks. So then, number one, the offering he made. And this brings us to the first part of Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. Now, we might immediately wonder, why does the writer to the Hebrews begin with Abel and not Adam? After all, wasn't Adam the first person? But of course, the answer is that Adam was not a person of faith. Rather, Adam was a man of unbelief. Along with his wife, Eve, he hadn't believed and trusted in God's word, but rather had sinned against God and been thrown out of the Garden of Eden. And so the great catalogue of those who exemplify faith begins with Abel, who was Adam's son, rather than with his parents, Adam or Eve. And so from the passage that was read for us from Genesis 4, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she gave birth to a son called Cain. At some point later on, she also gave birth to a second son called Abel, who was younger. These two sons, they took up different occupations. Abel, we read, went into animal husbandry and looked after flocks, while Cain became an agriculturalist and he worked the soil. Both of them were religious men. They must have known something about God from their parents, and so they brought offerings to him. So, verse 3 and 4, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. Or as it summarizes in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. Now, the obvious question is, why is this? On the surface of it, you probably have to admit that this almost looks unfair, as if God is completely random and randomly accepts one offering while rejecting the other one. Wasn't it enough for both Cain and Abel to be genuine and sincere? Why did God accept the one and reject the other? Well, there's various theories about this, some of which we can easily dismiss. For instance, the one that God is always more pleased with things that grow organically like sheep, rather than those things that need to be cultivated by people like vegetables. The fact, of course, is, though, that we're not explicitly told in this passage why God accepted the one rather than the other. This passage does not make that crystal clear. But there are two reasons that I think are very implicit that we need to consider. And the first is that Abel's sacrifice was in obedience to God's word. So we know from elsewhere in the Bible that faith is always a response to what God has said. It's a response to God's word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, for instance, says faith comes by hearing. And so in the Bible, faith is always a response to God's word. And the normal pattern that we have in the rest of Hebrews 11 is that each of these people commended for their faith hears God's word and then responds to it. So then, the question for us would be, well, where then did Cain and Abel hear God's word? And one possibility would be through their parents. Now, Adam and Eve may not have been the greatest parents in the world, but at least they probably had taught their kids about God. And one of the things that they may have taught their kids about was the importance of animal sacrifice. It's only a hint, but this is hinted at in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, where after they sin, an animal is killed and God covers their nakedness with its skin. It's only a hint, but an animal had to die as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. And so maybe from that, Cain and Abel knew that they had to bring an animal sacrifice to God. It's also possible, of course, that God just told Cain and Abel directly what was required. And certainly later on in the Bible, God tells Israel explicitly that they are to bring animal sacrifices to him in order to make atonement for their sins. One other possible reason why God accepted Abel's sacrifice over Cain's is because he brought the best. And there's some support for this in the text, where it says that he brought the fat portions from the firstborn of the flock. That would be an unusual phrase to use unless there was something in it. And certainly to any Israelite who was reading this, they would have probably instantly thought that that was the best. Now, here in Hong Kong, we appreciate the fat and the skin on the meat. In Europe, they like lean meat and they cut all the fat off and leave it. Whereas here in Hong Kong, we love eating the fat of the meat. And we think that that is really the best part. Well, there's good news for you, because the Lord is on the side of the Asians when it comes to this one. Later on, when we come to the law of Moses, it explicitly says that the firstborn of the flock and the fat portions belong to the Lord. And so the implication here is that Abel was offering God the best that he had, and that included the fatty parts of the meat. Whereas in contrast, Cain, well, he just brought some of the fruits of the land. The implication being that this was a token gesture, almost second best. Now, you can begin to think through for yourselves which of those you think is most likely, and maybe they both are. But the implication is here that Abel offered God what God had asked for, and he offered God the best of his flocks, the firstborn and the fat portions. He had faith. And what does faith do? Faith responds to God's word, and faith results in us giving all that we have and all that we are, the best that we have, to God. Now, those of you here who are Christians, we may be familiar with the song that we often sing, and we'll be singing it later on, by Matt Redman, which says these words. He says, "I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart, King of endless worth. No one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'm coming back to the heart of worship." And that's a meaningful song for many of us when we sing those words. And certainly here, I think Abel's sacrifice reminds us that God deserves all that we have. When we come to God, we don't come on our own terms, offering him leftovers. We come as he commands, offering all of our time and talents and being to him. Now, of course, we're not to be perfectionistic about this, as if everything we do for the Lord has to be absolutely perfect. Of course not. But this does mean that the whole posture of our lives and our hearts is directed towards God, wanting to honour him, recognising that he's the Lord, that he deserves all that we have and all that we are, and that the desire of our hearts is to glorify him and to live for him. True worship involves all of who we are, and it involves all of life. And so we see the offering that Abel made. Then we also see, secondly, the commendation that he received. And this brings us to the next thing that we learn about Abel in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, which says that by faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. So Abel was commended by God. The word commended means to be approved by, to be accepted by, to hear God's well done, to know God's smile and his commendation in your life. And notice that it was not Abel's actions that were commended by God, but Abel himself. It is he who was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. Abel had faith in God, and God declared him righteous. Now, an important question in this passage that we've already hinted at is, well, did Cain and Abel know beforehand, did they know in advance what God required of them? And we've already said that it's likely that God spoke to them either through their parents or maybe directly about what he required. And maybe another way we can think about it is like this. So last Friday was Valentine's Day. And let's just suppose that there was a girl. And let's suppose that one guy buys her flowers and another guy buys her chocolates. Now, if she just randomly, on the spur of the moment, decides that she likes flowers rather than chocolates, then that would be a little bit unfair, but she'd be well within her rights to do that, wouldn't she? But if she'd let all the boys know beforehand that she really liked flowers and she really hated chocolates, then the guy who bought her chocolates, well, he's only got himself to blame. And so in our story, if God had told them both what he wanted, then it makes sense that Abel was commended. After all, he was the one who had brought the offering that God had asked for. It's like he had brought flowers rather than buying chocolates. Now, as we've already said, we can't be 100% sure from the text that they knew this in advance, although I think it's likely. However, when we come to you and I, in our case, there can be no doubt at all the basis on which we are commended by God. Because naturally, we do not have any righteousness of our own. The Bible's clear that we're all guilty. There is no one righteous, not even one, as it says in Romans 3, verse 10. And so if we are to be commended by God as righteous, well, we need to get our righteousness from somewhere else. And the great news of Christianity is that God has himself, in his grace and love, provided that righteousness for us that we need. In the Old Testament, there's this complex system of offerings of sheep and other things and sacrifices. And all these pointed forwards to the greatest sacrifice of all, the ultimate lamb, Christ, who would die on the cross for us, taking our sins and giving us his righteousness as soon as we put our faith in him. And so really what Jesus did was a great swap. It was a great exchange. Jesus takes our sin and guilt. We receive his righteousness by faith. It's how we can be commended as righteous before God, through faith in Christ. One verse that makes this really clear is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. God made him who had no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ and his perfect record, that is where we get our righteousness from. That's what Jesus has done for us. He shed his blood so that we can be forgiven and declared righteous by faith. And how we respond to this great fact is critical for whether we are worshipping God in the way that he has commanded or not. If we say, well, all these sacrifices are just really gory and barbaric, and why does God even need sacrifices for sin anyway? Then we've probably not yet understood either the seriousness of sin or why Christ had to die on the cross. And if you're in that place, both of those things would be great questions to ask and great things to investigate. But if we draw near to God, if we place our faith in what Jesus has done for us, then this alien righteousness can be ours. These verses promise that we can be forgiven and know God's smile over our lives. We'll be commended by God and know his approval, not because of what we have done, but because of Christ and faith in what he has done. So the first possible verdict is that of commendation. But there's another possible verdict as well, and that's the verdict of Cain, which is condemnation. Now, it could be, of course, that Cain brought the wrong sacrifice. If both Cain and Abel knew what God wanted, but yet Cain chose not to bring it, then he was obviously liable for his sin. But even if Cain did not know what to bring, we can see from his response to God in this passage that actually his heart was hard and was one of unbelief. So let's look at it together. So after God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's, we read that Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. That's Genesis 4, verse 5. And then we come to these words in Genesis 4 and verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." And so notice that God gives Cain a second chance. He he's saying that Cain still has an opportunity to put things right, even after his first sacrifice was rejected. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? God's giving Cain a second chance. God is gracious to Cain. But he also gives Cain a warning. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And what does Cain do? Well, he hardens his heart. As one commentator has said, whereas Cain's mother had to be talked into sin, Cain would not be talked out of it. And so Cain chooses to ignore God and continue to reject his grace. And as we'll see in a moment, he goes out into the field and tragically murders his brother in cold blood, the first murder in history. And so really, Cain stands for all of those who want to come to God on their own terms. Cain thinks that he can basically come to God how he likes, bringing his vegetables with him. But God is clear that he needs to come to him with faith. And as such, Cain is like many of us who basically think that we can make our own way to God through our own good works. Just before Christmas, US presidential hopeful and former mayor of New York, Michael Bloomberg, gave an interview in which he said these words. I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm headed straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. Well, that's exactly the same problem as Cain. Lord, here are my vegetables. Here is my fruit which I have grown, thinking that he can earn his way to God. But God says no. Only by coming to me through faith in Christ, in the way that I have commanded, can you know my commendation. And so if you're here this morning and you're someone that's never trusted in Jesus for yourself, do you know that you can actually know God's approval over your life? You know, many of us appreciate the approval of others, and that's not bad, providing it's not the main driving force in your life. It's nice, it's lovely when somebody appreciates us or they accept some piece of work that we've done and they say, well done. It's really nice when that happens. But yet, you know, we were ultimately made to enjoy the approval of God, to know his smile and his commendation over our lives. And the great news of the gospel is that we can know that. We don't have to suffer feelings of guilt or condemnation our whole lives long because of our sin. We can know the warmth of the sunlight of God's approval and love shining down on us from heaven. And that's a wonderful thing. And that was a reality for Abel, and that can be a reality for you too. And then if we're Christians already, the fact that we know God's commendation frees us up from having to seek approval and commendation from elsewhere. It's nice if we get it. It's lovely if people appreciate us and the things we do. But we're not going to live primarily for the commendation of those around us. I think many of us, if we're honest, we're far too dependent on the approval of others. And we worry far too much about what other people think. When I was working in Cambridge, for instance, I was so struck by how many of the students there were working so hard to seek the approval and commendation of their parents or their lecturers, or they wanted to look really good in the eyes of their peers. Yet if we're Christians, we already know God's smile and approval over our lives. He's accepted us in the gospel, and we can't be any more loved than we already are. And so there's no need to seek approval elsewhere. God's approval is what ultimately counts. And at this time of immense difficulty in Hong Kong, let's remember that God has already met our greatest need in and through the gospel. If we've been declared righteous through faith in what Jesus has done for us, our greatest need in life has already been met. There may be plenty of other things to worry about and be anxious about, but we don't need to be anxious about that. And so there's great reassurance for us. So then, we've seen Abel's offering and his commendation, and then finally we also see the message that he still speaks. And this brings us to the last phrase of Hebrews 11 and verse 4. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Now we'll come back to looking at Abel in a moment, but first of all, let's see what happened to Cain. So, Cain lives, yet he dies. So if we pick up the story in Genesis 4, we see that Cain takes his brother out to the field. I think the implication here is that the idea of being in the field is that you're on your own. Nobody can hear the screams for help from the person you are murdering, and there are no witnesses. It's telling us that this murder was premeditated. And there Cain attacks his brother Abel and kills him. And then God comes looking for Cain. And then in verse 10, we read, "The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" And so for Cain, his refusal to worship the way the Lord had prescribed led to terrible consequences. There's a downward spiral here. First of all, anger, then murder, and then finally alienation and separation from the presence of God. The story ends in 4 verse 16 with these words, "So Cain went out from the Lord's presence," nothing could be worse, "and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." So, you see, Cain lives in the short term, but yet in the long term, he dies. But then with Abel, it's the opposite way around. He dies, yet he also lives. So again, Hebrews 11 verse 4, "By faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." Now, as far as I know in the Bible, we don't have any recorded words at all of Abel's when he was alive. But yet here God's word says that he still speaks to us many thousands of years later. And so what's the message that Abel has for us this morning? Well, first of all, it's a message about faith. Abel was commended as righteous because of his faith. His offering revealed that he had a heart of faith towards God. This whole book of Hebrews was written to those who are thinking of giving up on their faith. But this reminds us that faith is what we need. Faith is what God commends. And that ought to be an encouragement for us to keep going with our faith. Then Abel also has a message for us about Christ. We've already seen, remember, how Abel brought an offering of a sheep to God in faith. Of course, for us, we don't bring an offering of our own for our sins, but we do have faith in the offering that God himself has provided for us, the offering of his one and only Son on the cross. Later on in Hebrews 12, verse 24, we read these words about Abel. The writer says that we come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So, how does Jesus' blood speak a better word to us than the blood of Abel? Well, the blood of Abel cries out for revenge. He was an innocent person murdered by his brother, and so his blood cries out from the ground for vengeance. But yet the sprinkled blood of Christ cries out forgiveness. We read elsewhere in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's Hebrews 9, verse 22. And that's what Jesus' blood does for us. Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, because Jesus' blood speaks to us about forgiveness and our reconciliation with God. Finally, Abel also speaks to us thousands of years later about worship. We may struggle with it, but this story shows us that there is a worship that is acceptable to God and a worship that is not. You know, not all worship is equal. It's not true to say that we can approach God in any way that we want, so long as we are genuine and sincere. Because God has shown us that we must come to him the way that he has commanded. For Abel, that meant bringing his offering in faith. For us, that means coming through faith in Christ, the sacrifice that he has provided for us. In times like these in Hong Kong, we may ask, well, what does God want? Well, God wants us to continue to have faith in him. And so we have a choice. How will we approach God? This passage reminds us that there's really only two ways to worship. There's the way of Cain and the way of Abel, or we might say the way of Christ. So which will it be? Will we worship the way of Cain, where we approach God any way we want based on our works and trying to earn some kind of brownie points with him, a way that leads only to condemnation? Or would it be the way of Abel, where we approach God with faith. We know his smile. We know his well done, the way that leads to commendation. As we close, I'd like to read an account from this book there on the screen. It's called A New Name, and is the account of one Christian's struggle with anorexia. It's a very moving account, and I would like to read the experience of the author and how she experienced God's commendation. She still continues to struggle with anorexia after this, and if you're interested in reading the book, you can let me know afterwards, and we'll purchase some copies for the bookstall. But this is her experience of how she experienced God's commendation in her life. So she writes this. I sat in front of the fire, staring past the flames as they licked and spat in the grate. In trying to save myself, I had destroyed everything I had said I loved. I had come to the end of myself. I knew nothing. Clothes and possessions hadn't worked. Academic achievements felt empty. Morality, my rules, seemed to offer redemption but choked me instead. The rituals that promised salvation were iron-forged manacles that took me to hell. I'd made my home in the darkness. I'd forgotten everything but myself. When the light came, I shrank from it, but without God, I had no self to speak of. This was it, the end. There was nowhere left to go. In desperation, I cried out to the God I'd fought so hard to escape. Lord, I said, I'm done. I give up. I've been running and running, and I'm tired. I'm not in control. I want to be, and I've tried to be my whole life. It doesn't work. I can't do it anymore. If you'll have it, take what's left and do with it whatever you want. And then I waited. I'm not sure what I expected. Anger, maybe. A thunder from above to finish what I'd begun. The weight of divine silence, or perhaps nothing at all. In any case, there were no fireworks, no angels or sudden flashes of light, at least not ones I could see. But there was something else, something completely unexpected. I felt a sense of God's overwhelming love. I felt his presence. I felt like he was there, like he cared for me. We can know God's commendation when we come to the end of ourselves and when we come to him in faith. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the story of Abel and for his faith in you. We give thanks that you've provided an offering for us so that by faith we can be declared righteous. We give thanks for Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. We give thanks that through faith in him, we can indeed know your smile and your commendation in our lives. In response, we pray that as your people, that we would give all that we have and all that we are to you in worship. And we ask all of these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen.